Well, we are continuing in this Big Words, Deep Truth series, and it is an honor to teach a couple of these nights with you. I have a couple of resources that Pastor highlighted last week, one of them being his pick here is The Doctrines That Divide. I noticed that there are several of those copies that are gone, and the book that I recommended wasn't bought at all. So if you guys can help me out with that, it's kind of a competition a little bit. No. Actually, this book, there were many years in my life that I was kind of turned off to the thought of theology. I was just kind of like, I just want to love Jesus, right? Have you been there before, perhaps? And so I thought, you know, I don't really want this theology stuff. That's for people that are kind of not want to love Christ and seem really mean and want to argue all the time. Well, there are some people like that, right? But I found that in my pursuit of just loving Christ, my level of love never really got any deeper. It never went further than a certain level. And so in this book, you'll see some of these big turns that we talk about, and Josh Harris really shares kind of that story of how he started to embrace and to love theology, much like when you get to know someone well, you either dislike them more or you really love them more. And when you dive deeper into God's word, it takes you into a whole new level of love for Christ. So pick those up. Those are both $10 in the back, and you'll do good to read either one of those things. Pastor talked to us and did a great job last week of kicking this thing off with soteriology, the study of salvation. And he talked about how soteriology is the box, and everything else that we talk about is kind of pulled out from that box. I thought about having a box up here and then pulling out all these letters, but it would have been a really big box, and I probably would have spelled it wrong. So I'll just tell you about that explanation. So propitiation of what we're talking about tonight all comes out of that box. And Pastor talks about how we all have some form of theology, and that theology will set a foundation and tell us really how we are going to live. And the question is do you have good theology? Do you have sound doctrine? And so our desire in this and my desire tonight is to give you biblical theology that will take you into a deeper understanding with a humble attitude, will bring you to a deeper love of our Savior Jesus, so that you'll be able to echo what Paul says to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, 17 through 19, when he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You ready to go? All right, let's dive in. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are good, that you are loving, that you are just, and you're everything else in between, Lord, aside from sin. God, tonight I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be engaged, and that we would be listening to your Spirit that would work in our hearts of how we can know you better, perhaps even evaluate if we know you at all, and to go deeper into your truth. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I grew up kind of during the age of when Christian contemporary music was just being introduced to the church. Like, we started singing a lot more praise choruses. You know, they brought out the video, the overhead projector, and we projected on the wall, and I was in charge of pushing that forward and would push it the wrong way all the time and be like, "Oh, come on, kid over there doesn't know how to run an overhead projector." But I remember singing songs like "Celebrate Jesus, Celebrate," you know, it's like, "Celebrate Jesus, Celebrate," you know, maybe you've heard that one before. And then you'd sing that "Celebrate" like 30 times in a row, and then there'd be like this little tag on the end or something like that, right? And I remember just really enjoying and loving those songs as a young man and really getting into them. And I remember as time went on, groups like Sovereign Grace, a lot of the songs that we sing here and such, started throwing lyrics up. Really, there was a lot of lyrics, which I wasn't used to. I was like, man, that's a lot of things to sing in one song. But then there were things like talking about God's wrath and talking about God's justice and all these different things about God being angry. I was like, what is this about? And it really perplexed me. In a sense, it kind of made me mad. I'm like, can't we just sing about God? Sing about his love? What's all this stuff about anger and wrath? Well, I wouldn't ask people about this, and they pointed me in the correct direction to Scripture and people that could tell me the right things about God and his wrath and his anger. And I began to realize as I searched it out for myself as well that the more that I understood God's wrath, the more that I could dive deeper into God's mercy, the more that I could comprehend his love, and the more that I could see just what an awesome God that he was. And so let's go deeper into that tonight. We're going to answer some of those questions with this word propitiation of why all these songs about wrath. We just sang one tonight. Pastor pointed that out, and that's found in a little bit of our definition. So let's define propitiation. Propitiation is defined as a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. I think we have that back there. A sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath and then turns it from wrath into favor, okay? And that satisfies God's wrath, we find that word propitiation in 1 John 4:10. And 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so the definition being a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath, you can almost put the word satisfaction in there rather than propitiation so that it would read, he himself is the propitiation for our, or he is the satisfaction for our sins. Now there are a couple of ways to understand satisfaction, right? Mick Jagger defines it one way. We're not going to talk about that tonight. But one way that you can define satisfaction is when someone does an okay job and you say, how did that person do? I was satisfied with it, which really means that you weren't all that excited about what they did, but it was okay, right? But then there's another one where you're just like, I am so satisfied. I don't think it could even be any better. Have you ever had, well, I'm one of those guys that when I was growing up, I would pay $2 extra and get a steak added to my meal at Golden Corral, okay? I had never had a good steak in my entire life. They were always like eating a shoe. And so I remember one time, my wife and I, we went on our second anniversary to this place right outside Philadelphia called Conley and Ward's. And I remember sitting down and looking at the price, and I'm going to get a really good New York strip. And I remember looking at the price, and it said $55. I'm like, that's a little more than Golden Corral. And so I asked our waitress, and this was like a really swanky place. So she's, I'm asking these questions, and she's just like, oh my, who is this guy? And I'm like, so I guess I'll have that. It's kind of pricey. And I'll take a salad. And she's like, well, you know, salad's extra. I said, doesn't come with it? She's like, no. And so I ordered this steak, came all by itself, no mashed potatoes or anything. And I got it, and it's sitting there on my plate, and I took a bite of it. Wow. And I remember sitting there thinking, Mandy, I would be okay if I never had another steak again. You get what you pay for, right? And I paid, and it was delicious. That's the satisfaction he's talking about here. He's saying, it's never going to be better than this. But why is God angry? Is he really angry? In a short, yes, he is, okay? God is angry, but he's angry for a good reason, and he's angry for the same reason. God is angry over sin. And each and every one of us, Romans 3:23 tells us that we all have sinned. And I think that there's this inward desire in every single one of us that tells us that we do not measure up. That there is a standard somewhere and we are not living up to it. And I found a video and I think that it illustrates and gives a great commentary on just the human condition. So let's watch this 1 minute video here.
Oh. Humans. We mean well, but we're imperfect creatures living in a beautifully imperfect world. Sometimes the little things get us, and other times, the not so little. It's amazing we've made it this far. Maybe it's because when one of us messes up, someone else comes along to help out. At Liberty Mutual Insurance, we get that it's tough out there. And our job is to make it less tough. That's the thing about humans. When things are at their worst, we're at our best.
Commentary. What a great commentary of the human condition. We mean well, but we're imperfect people living in a wonderful world. And he says, when you're at your worst, we're at our best. Well, actually, it's actually much worse than that. In fact, all of us are at our worst. We're never, ever going to get better aside from Christ. And God is always at his best. And just to tell you a little bit about his attitude towards sin, Romans 1 verse 18 says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is, they push the truth down. But what's the big deal, right? I mean, it's just a little sin. I'm not a huge sinner. In fact, most of the time, I do a lot of good things, right? Well, it is a big deal to God for a couple of reasons. Because he's holy. It tells us that in 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that speaks of God being completely set apart from sin, completely different than we are. And so he can't be near sin just because of his holiness. But we also know that God is love. And so God has to uphold his holiness and his love. So how does he do that? To punish for sins but still be a loving God? And I think that's a question a lot of us get asked, or perhaps you're thinking, how does a loving God punish and still be holy? Well, we find that in what we just read here. Let me read it for you. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. And the context of our theme verse here tonight is the context of loving. And so it's interesting that we find our key word within this context. It says, "In this is love of God, who made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so they might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." So then how does God keep his holiness and still be a loving God? Enter Jesus Christ. And this has been a theme through Scripture. In the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system that was designed for the anger of God to be turned away and from the human to a substitute. That was the whole purpose, was to turn God's wrath for your sins away from you to what was being sacrificed on the altar. And so when Israel sinned, they'd bring their best unblemished lamb to die as a substitute for their sins. And what they would do is they would take that lamb, place their hands on it, and then they would slaughter it, saying, "This is my substitute. This lamb is taking the punishment that I deserve. God's anger is supposed to be sent to me, but instead it's being sent to this lamb." But this is not propitiation. Okay, that when the sacrificial system, that was not propitiation, because Hebrews 10:4 tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This was simply a covering for a time, knowing that very well that they, when they sinned later, would have to come and sacrifice another animal. The substitute was temporary. It wasn't satisfaction, which is what propitiation is. So what John Stott says, he says, they needed a divine substitute so that the sinner would there be pardoned forever. Now, how does John the Baptist, what does he say when he sees Jesus coming towards him? What's he call him? The Lamb of God, right? It says, behold, or look, guys, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is that satisfaction, the one that all these sacrifices pointed to turn away God's wrath forever for anyone who places their faith in him. Well, propitiation is a one-time event that happened on the cross, and we're just going to kind of give you a picture of what that looked like, okay? Christ lived the perfect life on the cross, and when he died in your place and in mine, a couple of different things happened. The first thing that happened was our sins were placed completely on him. Peter tells us that he bore our sins in his body. Everything evil that we did, everything that we've done wrong, and everything that we've done right for the wrong reasons, Jesus took upon himself. Tells us that everything that was committed from Adam all the way up until the time of the cross, Jesus paid for. And everything that came after that, that means your sins and my sins that you hadn't even committed yet, were placed upon the perfect Lamb, Jesus. Okay, that is sins from pride, arrogance, fighting, small things that we would think would be small that Jesus absolutely hates, exaggerations, wasting our time, watching inappropriate things on TV, but all these things were placed upon Jesus on the cross. Every bitter thought, every evil deed was crowned upon his blood-stained brow, and everything, get this, everything that Jesus hated most deeply was placed on him at that moment. Everything, all the shame, the guilt that you feel when sin, Jesus felt at that time as he bore your sins in mine. And Isaiah tells us that he took the iniquity of us all. It was all placed upon the perfect Lamb, Jesus. Now, while Jesus was taking on our sins, simultaneously, propitiation was happening. That is, the God of the universe was pouring out his wrath and fury upon his son, Jesus. That is, that everything that was meant to be directed toward us was turned away from us and was turned to Christ. Grudem says, Jesus became the object of intense hatred and vengeance, which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. And so God's anger and wrath, his holy judgment, was placed and directed toward his son. It was unleashed upon Jesus Christ, and he took it and absorbed it like a sponge. Everything that was intended for us was redirected and turned toward him. And this wasn't just for a couple of moments. To bear the wrath of God for just a couple of moments would be unbearable. But Jesus did that for hours. And to the point of him crying out with the psalmist saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is this taking so long? And it went on and went on, and he was bearing the wrath of God. And even the Father was, there was a lot of love taking place here, okay? All kinds of love, that God the Father would send his Son and would make him the object of his wrath rather than you and I. There's a liberal theologian that would say that his name is Steve Chalk, and he says that this is nothing but an act of cosmic child abuse. which couldn't be further from the truth, because that makes it sound like Jesus is like kicking and screaming and does not want to be involved with this at all. But Jesus, we know, was willingly placed himself and was a part of. They were in this plan together. And he bore that weight of his wrath, not just because God told him to, but because he did, and out of deep love for his Father. And out of deep love for us, he continued to take that wrath that only Jesus could do, remember? Because he was the perfect substitute, right? He was perfect. Your friend could be really nice and die for you, but he could never take your sins away, right? It required someone that was completely perfect and perfectly holy. And so this went on, and so finally Jesus said three magnificent words. He cried out and said, "It is finished," right? I mean, it's done. Everything that I have come to do has been fulfilled. All the wrath has been completely satisfied. And so you take this away, and then all that's left, there's nothing left. All this is empty. All of it is gone. The Father's wrath was completely dried up. Now, if you're in Christ, okay, you're in here. All the wrath has been spent on Jesus. Songs that we sing about, that's why we say that, is because I have no more fear because God took all the wrath, sent it upon his Son. And so we're unified with Jesus, and we're right here. We are in Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you're out here. And John 3 tells us that you actually, the wrath of God still remains upon you. God's wrath has not been turned into favor on your life. And in fact, if you continue in that direction, you will experience the wrath of God, a holy God, forever. So trust him. Trust the substitute. It's been provided. You don't have to bear the Father's wrath, but he can turn and say, "I favor you as my son, as my daughter." So the result for us then as believers, okay, is absolute worship. If you are in Christ, the wrath is gone. It's no more. Christ is the propitiation for your sins. And even, okay, some of you, that should make you dance. That should make you get excited to jump around and be excited about that God has removed my sins and he has finds favor in me based upon Jesus' atoning sacrifice for me. And some of you that aren't like very charismatic and expressive, you should be dancing inside then, okay? Like the music should be tapping. It's like a disco inside your heart right now, okay? You should be going wild. Because this is true of you. And if you claim to be a believer, though, and there isn't a hint of this doesn't just excite you and make you, wow, what a wonderful Savior, you do some evaluation. And ask, is this really something that is true in my life? Any coffee drinkers out there? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, good. You know that when you drink the coffee and you get down to the very bottom, the grounds, or what some might call the dregs. That's kind of where it's at the very, and it's just like a bunch of crust left down there. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you drink that? Like you're so addicted that you throw it down. Okay, good. Man, you guys. I do it about one time out of 10 if I'm really tired, okay? But most of the time, I just take that final part, I throw my cup away, or I dump it out, right? Well, Isaiah tells us as he's speaking to Israel, he told them that they would drink the cup of God's wrath. And they wouldn't just take a sip, but they would drink it all the way to the dregs. They would swallow it and completely digest it until it was gone. We were in our deacons meeting the other night, and we were going around sharing of different ways that God has challenged us or encouraged us. And it came to Norm Borst, and he shared about Jesus in the garden. And he said he was happy that Jesus was willing to drink the cup for him. He didn't let it pass, but he drank it and said, "That was the cup of God's wrath for me." And Jesus has taken the cup of God's wrath and he has drank it all the way down to the dregs. He didn't throw it out and dump it out. He drank the whole thing. And so if you are here tonight and what all of us, myself, what we all deserve is a swirling cup of God's wrath. That's what every single one of us deserves. But if you are in Christ, if you're in there, what you have been given is an empty cup. Dry all the way to the bottom that was drank for you by Jesus. But it doesn't end there, does it? In fact, what we talked about last week is that God takes that empty cup, and in 2 Peter 1 through 3, what Pastor talked about in his message read this morning, it says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us to take up this precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So you have this cup that is empty, the wrath has been drunk, it is gone, but then Jesus takes that cup and fills it up with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and everything that we need for life and godliness, he fills up and gives us to us as believers. That's a pretty good Savior, right? A wonderful Savior, the only perfect and loving Savior. So as you think about this week, if you're whatever cup you're drinking, as you get down to the bottom of it, you think about that. You think, the wrath that once was reserved for me was all spent on Jesus Christ. And the cup of God's wrath in my life, if I know him, is dry and it's gone. And then you fill it back up and you take another drink and it's, but in Christ I have every spiritual blessing, everything that I need for life and godliness. And you just dwell on that for a while. And let that so fill your heart to worship and find glory and passion in who Christ is. And let you do all those other things that look like the life of a believer. All those loving things. But start with finding adoration in Christ. See him as your greatest treasure and joy. And then let all those other things fall into place. I'm going to close with a prayer, but I'm going to read an old hymn here. Kind of funny going to an old hymn after talking about other things earlier on, but I just want to close with this. So if you would pray with me and just listen to these words of Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.